It was interesting as I was preparing for what the Lord wanted to minister this morning. I thought I had a pretty good idea, and then all of a sudden he decided to switch it up a little bit. And I'm going to relate a couple of things that's happened to me this week as I speak this morning. And something that the Lord is really dealing with me about is never presenting to you or anyone a false image of who I want you to think that I am instead of who I really am. You know, you don't know me like Debbie knows me. Debbie knows the real me. And see, look, she's sitting here listening. That's a miracle. Nobody knows me like her. And I was thinking this week, besides Jesus, there's nobody on this earth that loves me like she does. And she knows me. That is a miracle. It really is. Because I'm finding out the more that I pray in tongues. You know, there for a while I thought I was okay until I prayed in tongues more. And the more I pray in tongues, the more problems I seem to discover. And I know that's why people jump and run after trying to do this message for a while. I know that's why. Because all of a sudden they discover who they really are. And it scares them, it bothers them. It's like, I don't like this. I don't like the dust in this attic that this light has brought. No, the dust in the attic was already there. It was just the light that showed it to you, because all of us knew it was there already. We all knew. And so as I pray in tongues more, I discover there's parts of me that are just messed up. Now, the part that got born again, the real me, that's perfect. It's just all the other junk that still remains, the unrenewed part of my mind, the leftover trash that I just haven't gotten rid of yet, that I've decided to just, that's not too bigger problem. I'll just let that part stay. You know, those are the real issues. Those are the things that, as things happen in my life, and I find myself in certain circumstances, and all of a sudden, I respond in a way that I thought I never would respond again. Has anybody ever been there? No, of course not. Oh, okay. We'll pray for lying later. But I've discovered this. And, okay, I'll go ahead and tell that first. I was going to wait till later. Here I am at Wally World. If you really want to find out how really changed you are, go to Wally World. You'll find out. It won't take very long. Standing here, here's my wife. She, you know, we're ready to check out, and she's like, "I gotta go to the ladies' room." Okay, so you go to the ladies' room, and I'll find a place in this line. And I look down, you know, I'm standing on one end to look down through all the registers, and the lines are all packed. So I start walking down through there, trying to find a place in the line. And all of a sudden, this one checker opened. Oh, that's good. So take my little cart. Go right down that. And all of a sudden, it just piles in front of me. All these people. It's like, where did you come from? And then this one lady, she's way over in the other line, her and her husband, and she just scoots right out and just comes right and cuts right in front of me and brings that big old cart full of stuff. And it's like, okay, that's fine. I can live with that. I'll go. You know, you haven't exceeded my level of, you know, death at this point. I'm okay right now. So then I go and I walk a little bit further down. And And I stand there, and I'm just looking at all these carts and all these people and all this. I mean, it's just there's no little line. There's no little cart. So I look at it, and I just stand. I'm just standing there thinking, okay, what am I going to do? You know, and she's still in the ladies' room, so. And suddenly I start moving the cart, and I see this one line starting to open up a little bit. So I go down that direction, and I'm telling you the truth. I go down there. And there's this one lady, she's standing there. What does she do? She walks out of the line, goes down here, gets a friend of hers with this cart overloading, and brings her down right in front of me. And I'm like, this cannot be happening to me. So, and this is the part that, this is where I found out where I was at this point right here. Because Debbie, she comes back out from the ladies' room. And she's looking at me like, I thought you'd be farther along than this. And I'm like, as soon as she, you know, gave me that impression, in a little bit, made me louder than, you know, conversational voice, I said, I've had two people cut in front of me. Just made me loud enough, the person in front of me might have heard what I was saying, okay? And so I stand there for a minute, and I'm just, you know, I'm not just like ready to just strangle somebody. It's not like that, you know. Thank God I'm past that point. But it's just irritating, you know. I'm just like, I got better things to do. So I just turned the cart around. I just pushed it over away. I said, I'm done. I'm leaving. So I walked out of the store, you know. So, and Debbie said, well, did you happen to see so-and-so from church? I saw her in the ladies' room. I'm thinking, oh, great. Somebody from church may have seen me, and you know, and they would have seen the real me. You know, not the part that I dressed up and brought here this morning. You know, the real me. The me that gets aggravated whenever I stand in line too long. Okay? One thing, you know, and I learned a lot of this from Pastor Dave and Gary, who will stand up here and tell you, you know, this is who I really am. No, not that figment of your imagination that you've portrayed that I am. No, this is really me. And that's the kind of preacher that I want to be. I want to be the person that stands in front of you. Not this image that you have that's not me. The image that nobody can live. You see, I grew up in that church watching somebody that I thought, wow, that guy's perfect. Never sharing any of his struggles, never sharing any of the problems he dealt with. And, you know, he ran off with the church secretary, honestly. That's what he did. And, you know, I'm not where I used to be. Thank God for that. You know, this message has done that much. I'm not where I want to be yet. And as I hear Pastor Dave talking about the love walk, and I see where he is in that love walk, I think, you know, I have a point that I'm pressing towards. I can see it. My goodness, I'm still a long way off from that. But I can get there because I'm watching him, and I know that it's possible. But what I want to talk about today is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I'm going to give you a definition. If you might want to write this down. Hypocrisy is a Greek word. Now here is the actual definition of it. Act of playing a part on the stage. Isn't that good? Act of playing a part on the stage. Give a false impression of what you want to be but are not. The false assumption of an appearance of virtue or religion. That's the definition of hypocrisy. See, Jesus, when he was walking the earth and when he was starting his ministry out, he dealt with this issue of hypocrisy because this is what he saw in the religious leaders of that time, Pharisees, doctors of the law. They presented themselves as one way to the people, And we're going to read about this in Matthew 23, if you want to go ahead and turn there. That'll be just be the starting point. We're actually going to, the heart of the message will be Luke chapter 6. And as I looked at Luke chapter 6, not light reading. You know, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. That was always kind of like the area of the Bible I avoided, quite honestly. Give me something that I can really get my teeth into, you know, the Beatitudes. I looked at those and I thought, nobody can live this way. Honestly, for years growing up, as a child, I'd look at the Beatitudes like, love your enemies? Who's this? Who can do this? Okay? So I would just avoid them. I wouldn't read them. Then I started to understand a little bit about, you know, what Jesus was talking about. So let's get an understanding, first of all, out of Matthew 23, of what he really felt like regarding the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 23, verse 1. We're going to read probably down to maybe verse 19. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works. In other words, they're going to read the law to you, and that's what you need to follow. But by all means, don't watch their actions and imitate them. Do what they say from the law, but that's it. Don't look at them. Don't watch them. For they say, and they do not, which is really the epitome of hypocrisy. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not you called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes. Now, this is that word woe. I want you to just make a mental note of that, because they're going to use that here a few times, and we'll see that in Luke. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He didn't make any bones about it. You know, he's not whitewashing. He's not candy coating this. He's saying what they really are. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, as one convert to the Jewish faith. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind. I want you to make a note of this also. Blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. You fools and blind. You notice how Jesus doesn't hesitate to call them exactly what they are. He's not talking to just Joe Blow down the street. These are the people that run church in their time period. These are the uppity ups. They're the ones that have the big Lexus camels parked out front of the temple, okay? They're the ones that you want to have coming to your big parties, and you're going to give them the chief seats. They're the ones that everybody wants to be around. You sit on every word they say. And yet everything about them is a lie. They present one way, but their actions are completely different. That's who we're talking about. So having said that, let's go back over to Luke. And I like the part where it says blind guides. Keep that in your mind. Because in Luke talks about that blindness. It's really interesting how he brings this out. We're going to start in verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Pardon me. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Now, what you'll notice in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount is kind of the abbreviated version. It's not the long version that Matthew gives. There's a few things extra that Luke brought out in his version that Matthew didn't, maybe about six verses that you'll find. But the part that, the way he brings it out here, the way the Holy Ghost is speaking through him, he's dealing specifically with this issue of a hypocrisy. So beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, now keep in mind, as we read verses 20 through 27, what you're going to see is the first part of it, 20 through 22, Jesus is speaking to them, and he's telling them, this is the way I want you to be. And then in the other verses, he's saying, this is the way the hypocrites are. This is the way the Pharisees. This is the way I don't want you to be. So he begins by, blessed be you poor. Now when he says poor, please don't think Jesus is, you're not blessed just because you're penniless. That's not, anybody that stands up and preaches that, you're simply blessed because you don't have any money. Come on, that's not what he's saying here. Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you, verse 22, when men shall hate you. Now, you see, I've never really felt that way before. You know, whenever people don't like me, in this society, we want to be liked. You know, we strive for people to like us. And to think that Jesus is telling them right here, you're blessed when they hate you. You know, those are the kind of scriptures that we just kind of go right past. We don't really want to think about them too much. It's like, sure, Jesus, whatever you say. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now stop there. He's talking about in the future. At that point, he's talking to people not born again. And he's talking about the day that's going to come, that's right down the road from them, when he's going to go to the cross, redemption will be complete. And they're going to have the opportunity to be born again. And he's saying to them, look, what you have understood what you've understood God to be through the law, and as you have watched these Pharisees, and you see them in all of their pride walking around filthy rich, have no need at all, and in your mind you think, wow, that must be what it's like to be godly. You don't have any needs. People respect you. That must be what it is. Because that's what the Pharisees represented to the people. They had the money. They had the prestige. They had the Lexus camels. They had the people wanting them to come to their feasts, giving them the chief seats. So if I was someone in that day and I saw this portrayed in front of me, and this is the person that I identify as the spiritual leader, then in my mind I think, okay, that's what it means to be godly. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. He said, blessed are you, the poor. Blessed are you that are the hungry. Not in the fact that being that way is a blessing, but it's because your hungering is going to bring you to that place where you're going to receive me. You're not satisfied with religion. You're not satisfied with what the world says is acceptable, with what the world says this is desirous. You want something more, and that's what's going to draw you to me. And when you get drawn to me, this is what's going to happen. 22. Men shall hate you. They shall separate you from their company. They shall reproach you. They shall cast your name out as evil. Wow, Jesus, that sounds like great fun. I can't wait till that happens. And then look, it even gets even stronger. Look at the next verse, 23. Rejoice, you, in that day, and leap. Hallelujah! They reproach me. They're jumping up and down. I've never done that. Honestly, when people have reproached me, it's happened a few times, it's not caused me to jump up and down. It just hasn't. And Jesus is standing there, and he's not joking with them. He's not presenting something that's like not possible. He's saying, this is the way that I want you to be. When you have that new nature inside of you, after this change takes place inside of you, this is what's possible. This is what's possible. This is what I want you to strive for. I don't want you to continue to try to act like those people because they're hypocrites. Don't look like them. Don't act like them. Don't want to be that way. This is how I'm, when you have that new nature inside of you, this is how I want you to be. And don't be ashamed. When they reproach you for my name's sake, do not be ashamed. Don't stop. You just charge straight ahead because that's right. And everything inside of you is telling you, this ain't right. This is not right. These people, they don't like you. It's like going against everything that you've ever been taught. You feel like the salmon that's going swimming upstream and everyone else is swimming downstream. Everything about it feels wrong to you. And the reason for it is because all those feelings are coming out of the part of you that hasn't been transformed yet into His image. Though that is the best way of finding out where you really are. How much of that transformation has really taken place. Find yourself in that situation where everything seems to be going against you, and walk the way you know that God wants you to walk, and feel that churning on the inside of you. All that churning that you feel is every part of you that's not yet been transformed and not put to death. That's exactly what that is. I felt that the other day. I mean, this is the simplest little example, standing in that line. I could have just as easily walked away. And you know, and here, I've talked about this before. Pastor Dave and Gary's talked about this. The will worship. That I keep this part subdued. And thank God for it. I mean, we can manage each other this way as we're on our way to mortification. We can handle being around each other because we try to keep that part manually subdued until it's totally changed and put to death. Do you follow what I'm saying? We can handle being around each other this way. But don't get the idea that it's gone. Because it's not. It's just right there, just laying dormant, right under the part that you can see. And all of a sudden you get in that place and it's like, where did that come from? And you're in that situation and the pressure is on you. And all you want to do is just go up there and just tell that lady off. What are you doing in front of me? Now you know who you are. That's it. Now, as long as I sit there and try to push it back and push it back, sure, it's nice. And it's, you know, and people think you're more holy, but it's still there. And that's my point. And if I stood here and told you, oh, it's not really there, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite, especially if I'm trying to tell you, oh, you shouldn't be that way. Look at me. I'm not that way. Well, at least not the part I let you see. But it's still there. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? Along this path of edification and mortification, you're somewhere on that path because you're still here. And just because you feel like you're at one, sometimes I feel like I'm over here, you know, progressed. And then I find myself in that line and I find myself doing that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I must be way down here. I thought I was over there. Like, nope, this is where you really live. This is who you really are. I mean, as far as in this mortification process, the real me, once again, the real me, I'm perfect. In my born-again new nature, He created me a perfect, complete. It's just how much of that ground have I taken back from the enemy? How much is still there? So let's go on. So I want to read 23 again because I just like that verse so much. Rejoice, you, in that day, and leap, leap for joy, leap for joy. Oh, yes. For behold, now look at this. I can't get past this part right here. Your, let's say it together, reward. Say it. Reward is great in heaven. How many of you today, be honest, you want a great reward in heaven? Raise your hand, please. Yes, all over the place. This is how you get there. It's how you get there. This is how you get the great reward. What we're going to read here in a few minutes is, it's not because you do the nice thing because it's easy to do. That's not how you get a great reward. It's not because you do the things that's expected of you. It's expected of you. You should do that. You should be nice to nice people. Jesus wants you to be nice to ugly people. He does. I am not kidding. I am serious as I can be. He wants you to love ugly, nasty, hateful people. Love them. Not just in your actions, but really love them. I mean, really, really love them. And that's the love Pastor Dave's talking about. Where does this love come from? Well, Pastor Dave talked about it. Gary talked about it. When you were born again as a seed, that love came inside of you. It's there. That kind of love. Remember how Pastor Dave, in his example, he had one of the Keatons follow him around and say, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, stop that. I love you, I love you." See, that's an example of if God would have taken his love and shoved it inside of us and said, "Okay, love me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." It's all mechanical. Instead of him taking his love, follow me, who he is, and saying, "There, now love me with that." Instead of doing that, when I became a new creation and a seed form, that love came inside of me. Now, if you look at a lot of Christians, you can't tell. It's because they never did anything to develop it. It's still in seed form. And it can stay in seed form. How do I get it to develop? "Lord, I worship you. I love you, Jesus." You get along with him, and you love on him, and you worship him. And what will happen is you'll begin to cultivate that seed of love. And it's going to grow. And I mean, we can look at Pastor Dave and see the potential ahead. I mean, he loves. He just loves people. No matter what they do to him, he loves them. And you can see, and you can see it in Jesus walking the earth. The love that came out of Jesus. I have that potential within me to love the way Jesus loved people on this earth. I have it. I have to develop it. I can't leave it dormant. I have to do something on my own to cultivate it. And when I cultivate it, I want you to see where this is going to lead. It's going to lead you to a place where God is going to be able to direct your path to some of the ugliest, nastiest people that walk the face of the earth. And you get to love them. Why? Because he wants them to get saved and born again. And he doesn't have anybody he can use. Everybody that he sends gets offended, upset. As a result, those people, the ugly ones, they don't get changed. They're still the same way they always were. And Jesus is just hoping that we can get a hold of this, that we will develop this kind of love, that we will put to death the things that the enemy through that person will try to use to turn us so that we won't allow that love to flow to that person. You see that? He wants us so full of that love, so brimming, overflowing with the love, that when we walk, he can just send us in that direction. No matter what that person does to us. And I'm telling you, please don't think I'm not a hypocrite. I still have trouble at the Wally World line. Okay? I'm not presenting something to you that saying that this is the way I am. I'm seeing something in the Word. And I'm seeing this is where he wants us to go. This is possible. And I want to show you how he says it here. Continuing there, and let's see. I need to read the rest of 23. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. What he's talking about there is those Pharisees, how they treated the prophets, the ones that had the word of God in the, throughout the Old Testament. They treated them the same way that Jesus is saying they're going to treat you the same way. Verse 24, but woe, remember that word woe? We saw that in Matthew 23. Woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Stop there. Remember, he's talking about these religious leaders, these Pharisees, and he's saying to them, you think because you have all this stuff, because you have all this prestige, that you can present this false image to people and that you're going to get by with it? Woe unto you, because you won't. There's no getting by with it. If you're a hypocrite, you may have us all fooled, but you're not fooling Jesus. You're not fooling Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 27. Now here's where, this is the best thing if you are reading through Hebrews and you get to chapter 4, verse 12, and you're looking at that and you're saying, gee, I wonder how the word divides the soul from the spirit. Well, I tell you what, you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27, and this will tell you how it does it. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. And you can just stop right there. Because all of a sudden, the sword of the Word of God is just slicing. Just laying over that soul and that spirit. Because your spirit's like, yay! I get to love my enemies. I've always loved them. I've always loved them. And the other part of you is like, shut up! Shut up! We don't do that. Shut up. It's almost like you feel like you've got two people inside of you. But that is the best example of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You take that word, and then Jesus looks right at you. Does he mix words? Absolutely not. Love your enemies. Three words right there, and it'll just kill you dead. Love your enemies. Because in those three words, you find where the soul lives and where the spirit is. Because your spirit loves them. Created in the image of God. Loves those people. It's every part of you that's fighting that needs to either be transformed or die. Simple as that. And I don't want to just like tax your mind here and do all kind of diagrams and all this kind of stuff. No, it's this simple. The part of you that fights that thought, it's the part of you that either needs to conform into his image by transformation or die. That simple. It's that simple. It doesn't get any harder than that. It's no harder than that. And the part of you that you think, and I say the part of you, please. I don't like to get into all these gymnastics with words. You are perfect. Because you are spirit. You have soul and you live in a body. You are the perfect part. It's everything that the battle that you fight with. When you're standing in the Walmart line, it's that battle that you want to go up and just lay your hands on that person, and not in a nice way. That's the part that has to still change. And please, don't fool yourself into thinking it's not there. It's there. All you need is a little pressure on it and you'll find it. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. I mean, how much more do you have to say? Bless them. And he's not saying in this superficial, mamby-pamby, false way. He's saying from your heart, with this love that has developed inside of you. He's saying, I want you to love them the way I love them. I want you to bless them. That's where we're going. That's where revival lives at. Please don't have this misconception that revival is going to bring all the nice people in. That's not. It's going to bring the ugly folks. It's going to be the ones that need to be changed. And Jesus is giving us this opportunity, the first part of this year, to recognize this is where you are. Don't kid yourself. You want revival? Yes, here's revival. It's going to come in. They're going to come in. They're going to be the ugly ones that want to talk nasty to you, that'll cuss you out, that'll hit you. I want to bring those people in, and I want you to love, not fake love, real love. Because that's where revival is, and that's what those people are hungering for. They don't want to see this fake religious ritual where people have these long gowns and these big hats, and they talk about stuff that they don't even live themselves. They don't want that. They want Jesus. They want real love. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. The first part of this year, he's saying, look, you want revival. I want you to want revival. I want you to walk into revival. But please understand the cost of revival. Understand the people that I want to bring in to fill these chairs. And how I want you to love them. How I want you to pour me out to these people. And then to them that smite thee on the one cheek, offer also the other one. Here, right here, you can hit this side. This side is so swollen right now. Here, let me switch sides, okay? Here. Do I need to squat down a little? You're not very tall. That's what he's saying. I mean, I'm making light of it, but that's what he's saying. And he's saying to do it with that attitude. Yeah, I saw this week, and I don't know, you know, I'll just throw it out there. You can do with what you want to. But all of a sudden, as I was reading this, I had this picture of Jesus, and they were laying him down on the cross. And they were beginning to nail one of the spikes in his hand. It was just crazy what I saw. It's like he was laying on the ground and the soldier was having trouble. And it was like Jesus was saying, do you want me to hold that for you? You having a hard time with that spike here? I got a free hand here. I'll hold it for you so you can nail it in. He wasn't sitting there grudging it. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take the coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. It's like the guy that comes up to you and you're driving down the street in your car, and he pulls a gun out and he hijacks your car, jumps in your car and is driving away, and your car breaks down. And he hollers back at you, "You know how to fix this for me?" "Sure, yeah, I'll fix it for you." And then he drives away after you fix it. To get to what I'm describing to you, what he's describing to you, it takes that level of mortification where there's just nothing inside of you that has any animosity towards these people at all. Because we're here for a reason. And that reason is to get as many going to heaven as possible. If we fight with them, we look just like them. You know, it's like me in the line the other day. You know, I looked just like her. I was as bad as her. Well, and I envisioned what Jesus would have done. He'd have let the whole store in front of him. Then he would have preached at him, laid hands on him, and got them all healed. I haven't made it there yet. But I'm on my way. Verse 32, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." Do I have to explain any of that? I mean, it's so clear, you'd have to have someone help you not understand what he's saying. There's no reward for doing what's expected of you. It's expected of us. The reward comes when we do what nobody else wants to do. But it's going to result in people going to heaven. And again, that is why we're here. Love your enemies, 35, and do good. And I'm in Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And my reward, shall be great. Hallelujah. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You see, that's who you were before you accepted him, and he was kind to you. Isn't that something? That's who I was. I was ugly. I was mean. I was going some, just a problem going somewhere to happen. And he loved me so much, even in that state. Verse 36, "Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, that's been preached to so much, I don't want to spend time on that today. We're talking about forgiveness there. When the person comes and takes away your $50,000, that's what we're talking about. Where you can say, "Here, there you go, take it. I love you. Here." Knowing that God will return to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running. He's going to just overflow his abundance to you because you were willing to let him. Verse 39, "And he spake a parable unto them." This is where we'll kind of get to the conclusion here for today. "He spake a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" The blind leading the blind is the Pharisees. Remember, we talked about that in Matthew 23. where he identified them as blind guides. They're the blind. And they're trying to take the people. Here, imagine this. They're blind. Here, follow me. Here, follow. I know exactly where I'm going here. Yeah, sure you do. I'm blind. That's what they were. They were blind leading the blind. He said, don't. That's not what I want you to do. So I have one prop today. One prop. I figured this would probably get the point across to you. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect. And that word perfect means on the path of progress shall be as his master. I'm on that path of progress, and so are you. So are you, those of you doing what we teach. Doing what we teach. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Okay, what's a mote? Well, I have here a perfect example of a mote. This is a mote. According to the definition, it's a dry stalk, a twig, a bit of dried stick, or a tiny straw, a bit of wool, such as might fly into your eye. So that's about appropriate, little stick. So it says, how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thy thyself beholdest not the beam? This is my representation of the beam. Now, according to the Word of God, the definition for a beam is a piece of lumber. So just, you can see the contrast here, I hope. All right? The mote in my brother's eye, the beam that's in my own eye. So here's what we're talking about here. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me, and I'm in verse 42, pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. Thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote. Who's doing the pulling out here? You are, of your brother's eye. So here's what we tend to do. This is the beam. We're walking around like this. We got this beam in our eye. All right? So we're coming over here. And I'm looking over here, and I see this brother right over here. And on the way to church today, on the way to church, I saw this brother pulled over by the police because he was speeding. Now, I have 40 tickets that you don't know about. I have had I'm just putting this on. I've never had a ticket in my life. But I've had my license suspended. Come here, brother. Lean up forward. There you go. Stand up. Now, here it is. Here it is. That's my condition. You know, 40 tickets. Here, this is the first one he's ever gotten. I don't know that. So here it is. Here we are. Okay, brother. Let me help you out here. Okay. I want to pray for you so you don't get any more tickets, okay? Here, let me help you get that right there out of your eye. And that's what we do all the time. When we pretend that we don't have a problem and we try to go around and help somebody else out of their problem and we're the ones, we're doing the same thing, probably worse. We're walking around like this. We got this beam stuck in our eye. And Jesus is saying, and really, why is it so exaggerated? It's exaggerated because of the fact that it's not just the sin itself, but it's because we pretend we don't have it. That's worse. Because until I recognize I have it and I hate it, want to get rid of it, I'm dealing with something that's this size when really it could be this size if I just acknowledged it and recognized it and started dealing with it and got rid of it. But when it's like this because I don't have a problem. What problem? What problem? See what I'm saying? And Jesus is saying, when you can get rid of it, when you can identify it, when you can hate it as much as I hate it and be done with it once and for all and get rid of it, then you can come over here and I can use you to really help this brother, and with love, not hypocrisy, remove that little thing that was in his eye. Do you see that? That's what he wants us to do. Because we're going to get a whole bunch of people in here and their eyes are going to be full of these things. And if we're walking around and we're saying, we're telling them like this, oh gee, let me help you. I see you got some little motes in your eye. Well, here, let me help you get them out. What are you talking about, you hypocrite? Well, look, I've been doing this message for, I don't know, 20 years or so. If you've been doing it 20 years, you've done got rid of this thing a long time ago. Do you love me? Well, I'm about to stop here. Let me read this last part. Let me get down this last part, okay? Verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, not just hears them, but you do them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house, and he digged deep. And he laid a foundation on a rock. You know, of the people I look around at that I admire, I look in their life and I see that they dug deep. They really dug down till they hit the rock. And they built something that I admire. They're not here today and gone tomorrow. They built something that I want to pattern my life after. And when the flood rose, and there's going to be floods, people, there's going to be floods. And the stream beat vehemently, whatever that word is, upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Hey, when I look at the leadership of this church, that's all I see. It's people that have dug down. Found a rock and built something that there's not a storm hell can send to tear it down. We don't preach to you that it's always going to be a lily white garden. It's going to be hard. There's going to be storms that you're going to have to weather. But you can do it. He that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Title of this message, The Seductiveness of Hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't think that you're something that you're not. Amen. I'll see you at 10 o'clock.